Thank the Lord for another opportunity to stand before a portion of God's people, make an effort to speak in the precious name of Jesus to the glory and honor and praise of His name. And I certainly feel the need of your prayers as I stand before you this afternoon. Thankful for the prayer that's been offered, and ask you to continue to pray for me. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you from a New Testament passage in the book of John. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. John 9, 1. This is an account of where Jesus heals a man that was blind from his birth. And we see in this account so many things that let us relate to our own situations, our own conditions, of how the Lord came to us in our great need and supplied what only He could supply by the riches of His grace. And now that He did it in such a way that all the honor and praise belongs to Him. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of His spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which had before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then asked the Pharisees also him how that he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" There was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he had opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? And then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, While herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That's reading from John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1 all the way through to verse 38. I felt the need to read all of the passage in your hearing this afternoon to set before you not just a good story, but the truth of an occurrence that happened in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are many fictional tales that are told in this world. There are many lessons sometimes that are taught from those fictional tales. But our Lord here is giving us an actual account by inspiration of God of what occurred when Jesus heals a man that was blind from his birth. He was a man who actually lived. He was born blind. He had lived a great majority of his life, or all of his life up to this point, in blindness. And there was no way for him to cure himself of that blindness. We read in this passage that this man didn't come to the idea and the thought that he was blind and started seeking Jesus in order to get his sight, because he was unaware of what Jesus could do for him, and he was unaware of his need. He was unaware, though he knew he was blind, he certainly probably in his own mind thought, there was no one who could help me, there's no one who could fix my condition, there's no one who could meet the needs that I have physically as a blind person. His parents, no doubt, loved him like parents love children, but they didn't know all about what had gone on with him. And what they did know, they were afraid to share because they feared the Jews. Now, when it says they feared the Jews, all of these characters were Jews. The Jews that were under consideration that they feared was the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, who put themselves really in the place of Jesus. Jesus said in one place, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. They entered into the sheepfold some other way than the door. And these people had put themselves as shepherds in a place of leadership among the people, but they weren't leading them in the right way. They were false teachers, false prophets. And that proved to be the case when Jesus talked to them and pointed out in so many ways where they were making mistakes. And they weren't people who wanted to know about any mistakes they were making. As a matter of fact, they thought they were righteous. They thought when it came to keep the law, they'd done well enough, and God would accept them and receive them based on their goodness and their righteousness. The world is filled with people who feel that today, who feel like they're good enough. And they've done enough. They've met the requirement. They've dotted the I's and crossed the T's and done sufficiently. And when it comes down to how they're going to be right before God, they feel they can stand boldly and say, Lord, I've done what you've required of me. Accept me based on my works. The Bible teaches just the opposite, that there's none good, no, not one. When the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men in Psalm 14, he looked down and saw there was not one righteous, there was none that seeketh after God, they had all gone astray. He saw this blind man,
He saw the woman at the well. He saw the publican that prayed and the Pharisee that prayed. He saw Zacchaeus. He saw all of the characters in the Bible. He saw all the men that ever lived. He saw you. He saw me. He saw all mankind. There was nothing hid from him. There is nothing hid from this great God whose eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And today he knows what's in us, and he knows what we would be without him. And we're very much like this blind man. We don't know anything. We don't have a real understanding. We don't have an idea of who can help us. We don't even know how bad off we are. We're just blind. And yet, there was one who was gracious to those that were in need. And the ones that he was gracious to were the ones that were given to him by the Father even before the foundation of the world. Jesus had talked to these individuals that came after he had healed the blind man and started asking questions and wanting to know how he was healed. These scribes and these Pharisees, and all they were doing was trying to find some fault with Jesus. The reason they wanted to find fault is because they hated the truth. They hated him. They hated the truth that he stood for. And when he told them the truth, they couldn't see the truth. They couldn't understand the truth. He said in verse 43 of the 8th chapter, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." And these particular ones were not his children. Because he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." So they hated him because of the truth that he told them. They didn't have an eye to see it. They didn't have a heart to understand it. Not everybody that's blinded and can't see it are not his. But they are. If you're not his, it's clear you'll never know, never see the things that he has prepared for them that love him. And you can't see it because you're dead in sins and trespasses. And the only way for one to get out of a state of death is for the Lord to come and give him life. And he does that for every one of his children in the new birth. The thing that changed the whole scene here was that this man was blind from his birth, and Jesus passed by. Jesus came where he was. Jesus came to the place he was. The world will tell you, in order to find Jesus, you've got to go looking for him. You've got to go find, you're blind or you're dead. You've got to go and ask him to give you life, or ask him to give you sight. And if we see this very clear example, the reason it's written here is to let us know that the God of grace comes to where his children are and gives to them what they stand in need of. He doesn't wait for his children to find him, because if he did, there is none that seeketh after him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the reason he doesn't receive them, because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And this man was blind from his birth. His disciples even didn't understand all about what was about to take place. And they asked him the question, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So they saw the man in a blinded state, and they assumed. And sometimes you and I assume, and when we assume, we make grievous mistakes. We're messing up. We assume that because somebody did something wrong, something bad happened. Have you ever thought about that? And sometimes see somebody in a bad situation, and the question might be, I wonder what they did so bad. I even remember a little sister asking me one time, "Brother Gary, what did I do so bad that caused me to have all this trouble?" Now, my answer to her really wasn't so much what she was expecting, because I didn't tell her, "You haven't done so much so bad." I told her what she knew already, and she was glad to hear it, because it was good news and she had ears to hear it. I told her what we've done in our lives, if we got what we were deserving of, are the wages of sin, and we are all of sin and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. And that death is an eternal death and separation from God and punishment in hell. And if we got what we deserve, that would be what would come our way. Men want to say, I'm going to stand before God and ask Him to give me what I've worked for and what I've earned. Oh, I'll tell you, those who have to answer God based upon their works are in trouble. It is not going to be our works that we give an answer for when we stand before the Lord, but rather we're depending upon the perfect obedience and the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we stand before God today, we are in time judged according to our works. He holds us accountable. He calls us out. As Brother Junior prayed, He takes the rod and the staff and applies it to us in a judgmental way. But it's loving chastisement that He gives unto us as His children. At the end of time, in the general judgment, when we stand before the Lord, we will hear the voice of the Son of God in our room instead, saying, Father, behold I and the children which Thou hast given me. And He'll say unto us, Come, ye blessed of the Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And any works that we have done may be brought out, but they'll be brought out not to our praise and to our glory, but as identifying marks of the work of grace in our lives. You see, if what we're doing today in attending church is a good work, and I believe it is, I believe it's what the Lord's called us to do. He said to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The only reason you and I would want to be here is because He gave us a hunger, and He gave us a thirst, and then He gave us the instruction to be here, and then we simply, as obedient servants, unprofitable servants, do our duty in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. Brother Junior had called me, and I don't mean to pick at him, but he called me earlier this morning, I believe it was, and said, Brother Gary, I don't believe I'm going to be coming. How are you doing? I said, doing fine. He said, well, I'm glad you're doing better. I'm doing good too. He said, but I don't believe I'm going to be coming today to Martinsburg. And I said, I understand, Brother Junior. I said, I hope you have a good day and a blessed day, and I hope everything goes well with you. And we left the phone. Everything was good. I hadn't thought any more of it. Wasn't but a little while later he called me. And I knew right then when he called me, I kind of felt like, well, somebody was telling him he needed to do something. I don't believe Brother Junior said, I think that would be a good idea for me to do it. Though he may have felt that to some degree, he knew the old body was right there saying, why do you want to go all the way over to Front Royal and then go all the way up to Martinsburg and then be late getting home? Why do you want to do that? Probably it's going to be 3 or 4 there, maybe tops. Why would you want to do that today when there are so many things you could be involved in? That's what the old flesh was saying. But you see, there's a warfare that goes on in it. There's a lust of the flesh and the Spirit of Almighty God. And I believe the Spirit of Almighty God, I see He's here. And it may be not necessary for every time for us to be everywhere all the time, but when the Spirit of the Lord moves us in our heart what we ought to be doing, it's not time for us to do something else. We should walk. He will suffer us to do something else. He may suffer us to do that, but He's going to chasten us. He's going to correct us. We're not going to feel that same peace and joy and comfort as we would when we walk in obedience. Now, this man here wasn't coming to Jesus trying to be obedient so that Jesus would open his eyes. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He really probably doesn't care who Jesus is. He doesn't know. He knows he's blind, but he doesn't really understand all that means. And he probably in his mind thinks it's an impossibility for anybody to help him. I'm just born blind. The disciples, you think, might know a little more than that. But yet in their question, it shows they don't really know what's going on either. Because they ask the question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, their idea was, what terrible thing did this man do wrong? Now remember, he was blind from his birth. So if he'd have done something wrong, where would he have had to do it? There were some who believed you do it in another life. And then you come into this world from another life. We don't believe that. It's not what the Bible teaches. But be aware of those who might say such stuff as that. That what happens bad to people is a result of the other lives that they live. There are some people that think the Lord just keeps recycling us over and over again. I've even heard one who said he recycles us over and over until we really get good enough. And then once we get good enough, he carries us on to glory. First of all, none of that's the truth. We don't have but one life to live. That's what Jesus was really saying. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know what he's really teaching? Is that the only thing you can do in the service of God is when you're living. In other words, right now, today is the day you can attend Martinsburg Church. Tomorrow will be the day that you can do what the Lord has told you to do that day. You can't wait later because there's a time coming when we won't have any more time to do that. We only have a certain number of days. Jesus knew when he came here in this world that his time, I believe he knew exactly how long he would be here. I believe he knew the day in which his hour was come. Remember when they would come sometimes to take him and they were going to take his life, and yet he didn't allow them to do that because his time had not yet come. Now some people said he may even use the word lucky. He was lucky he got through that. Lucky he got through. Listen, no more luck is happening in my life and your life than happened in his life. And I'm saying none of it was about luck. It was about the work of Almighty God and the will of Almighty God. And Jesus walked in his perfect knowledge. I'm going to give you one verse from over in chapters 8 and verse 29. It says, and he that sent me is with me. Isn't that wonderful to know? Jesus said, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. He says, the Father had not left me alone. And that makes me think of the only time that Jesus really was left alone. Have you thought of that? When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was left alone at that time. Why was Jesus left alone at that time? Because he came to die in the room instead of his people. And one of the things that had to happen is that he had to be separated even from his Father in order to pay for that which we would have in all eternity. What would eternity be like if there was no fellowship with God? I'll tell you, in this world, when you're not in his fellowship, it's not a good place to be as a little child of God when you can't feel him. You ever been there when you can't really feel him? Even though you're calling out to him, even though you're crying unto him, he removes his manifest presence from you just enough to allow you to know what it would be like without him for just a moment. Now Jesus, when he walked here in this world, he never got to that place because he was always in complete communion with the Father. But you and I have times where we're separated. The rod and the staff are applied, and sometimes that comes so that we can't see him and feel him, and oh, how cold, how dark. The hymn writer said it this way, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. And I know I've told you this before, but that hymn writer that said that was the same hymn writer who said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Some people would say a little child of God never feels that way. If you feel that way, you're not his children. I said to you, it's only his children who feel that way. When they are looking for him and can't see him. How tedious and tasteless the hours. The man of the world doesn't think the hours in the world are tedious and tasteless. As a matter of fact, they're like a pig in a pig pen. They're just enjoying it and don't want it to end. The only thing they don't want to have happen is death. They just want to keep living on. They don't want to get sick. They don't want to get unhealthy. They just want to just lap up the sin of this world and never let it stop. But the little believer, the little child of grace, when he can't see the face of his Savior, will say, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. You know, when you said no longer I see, means you have seen him, right? So when you've seen him and you know him, you see him, you know him. And when you can't feel him, it's a dark, cold place. Can you imagine what hell is going to be like? I don't know all about the burning. I know that it is a fire, lake of fire. It's a It's a lake of fire and brimstone. I know that it's going to be torment. But the greatest, I believe, the greatest punishment in hell is the lack of the manifest presence of Almighty God. They will not feel Him or see Him or know Him in any way. And oh, what a blessing that is in our life. He said, that He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. He says, for I do always those things that please Him. Isn't it good to know that our righteousness that we're going to be judged by is the righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ is such that He did everything pleasing to the Father, and He took that which He accumulated on our account, and He took it from Him and gave it to us. And then our sins He took from us and gave to Him. And that's the reason Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Somebody said one time that he was just simply quoting Psalm 22. He was quoting Psalm 22, but I'm telling you, Psalm 22 was about the Messiah. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't he was quoting David. I'm telling you, David was quoting him. David was saying in prophecy what Jesus was going to speak when he died in that room instead. And the only reason Jesus was ever separated from the Father is because He had to pay our sin debt. And that was what was required. And He paid it. He as man paid it. He as God paid it. He paid it in full. The bill has been paid. And I'm just here to tell you what the will states. And the will states this. Because of the death of the testator, the will states that you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what the blind man had before he knew about it. And that's what you and I had before we ever knew about it. Well, why did Jesus come by? Because He wanted to open the eyes of the blind man. Somebody said, well, why did He do that? There are many blind men. Jesus comes where He wants to, does what He wants to, when He wants to. He doesn't ask my permission, your permission. He's the sovereign Almighty God. He didn't owe anybody anything. But He loved this blind man. Why? Because it was His good pleasure to do so. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. And it was according to His own good pleasure. And it was right. It was the right thing to do because everything He did. How do I know it was right? Because Jesus did it. If Jesus did it, it's right. And the Pharisees that called Him wrong were just wrong. And those that stood up and said He broke the Sabbath, He did not break the Sabbath. Jesus had pointed out already to them that He didn't break the Sabbath to do good. He said, is it lawful for one to do good? And He gave them to remember the sheep that had fallen into the ditch, or the cow that had fallen into the ditch, and the cattle. And is it illegal to get that cattle out of the ditch on a Sunday or on a Saturday? That would have been the Sabbath in the Jewish Sabbath. Would it be illegal to do that? No. He said anyone would do that. And He said, how much more important? And let me get that passage over in Matthew 12. He said, how much more important? He says, how much, here it is. He says, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? It is sheep. And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on him and lift it out? In other words, that's what a man's supposed to do that. Even for a sheep, he'd do that. Because it was a show of affection, even if it was the one of God's creation. And then he says in verse 12 of that 12th chapter of Matthew, how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? And the answer was yes. And you know what Jesus did? He took that man with the withered hand and just healed him. And here it was the Sabbath day, but I'm telling you, it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. It's lawful to do that. He pointed that out on many occasions. But the Pharisees, because they were not following the law, they were following the traditions of men that had been added to the law. There are many people today who say, I'm following the Bible, but actually what they're following is additions that they have added to the Bible. Or the Bible with certain parts left out. And you know, when you have the Bible, Brother Junior mentioned that already, it's in God's inspired Word. It's been breathed by God. We're not to add one word to it, or take one word from it, but we're to rightly divide it. And when we rightly divide it, we've got the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're following it, you're following the Word of God. If we add to it with our traditions or anything else, we don't. Somebody said, what does it hurt? It hurts everything. It's a little leaven that leavens a whole lump. If you leave it out, it's not complete. We need it all. And he says, who sinned, they asked, this man or his parents? Now, some ideas were that if the parents sinned, then the child was born blind. Now, that could be a possibility where the Lord brought judgment upon children because of the sin of their parents. We have Old Testament examples of that, where children suffered as a result of the sin of their parents. But in this case, the Lord very clearly tells them, you know, and we get there sometimes. We say, I wonder how many this, I wonder how many. We sometimes can ask questions where, that's really in whose hands? You know, who does that question really belong to? Why is this one like this or that? Or why did this happen to me? Or, you know, I don't understand all the things I've had to go through in my life. I don't understand this and that. I know there are some of them I've, as Brother Junior also said, that I brought on myself and the majority. And there is a sense in which all sin and calamity comes as a result of our sin. Because if it wasn't for our sin, there would have been no problems. When God made the world, He didn't make man a mess. Man became a mess by his own sin. He didn't have to make man sinful. Man became sinful. Some people say God made man sinful, and absolutely did not. He's not the author of sin or the author of confusion. And man didn't need God's help to do that. Man's blind on his own, and he's dead on his own, and he's in sin on his own. He doesn't need God's help to get into that shape. He needs God's help to be able to be delivered from that. Do you understand that? That he needs God's help to deliver him. He said, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, God suffered this to be so I can show you what a great thing it is to open the eyes of the blind. And that was one of the identifying marks of the Messiah. Isaiah 35 says that he shall open the eyes of the blind. So there had to be some blind people, didn't it? In order for him to open their eyes. Now God didn't make them blind. You know, sin entered into the picture, and God suffered them to be blind, and He suffered them. He even suffers His children that He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world to be in an unregenerate state. How is it that God's children might ever be in a state of death in trespasses and in sins? God suffered that to be. God didn't cause it. We fell, we sinned, but God suffered it to be so that He could do what? He could deliver us. He suffered it to be that we might be delivered. And so here this man, here he was in a state of blindness. And the reason that he was blind so that God could show His power in giving him sight. Some of the problems you and I might face, we might wonder, why am I having to go through with this? Because God may just want to show us. That may be God's will in our life, that He just shows us how much power I got. Bring them to this place so they'll understand. Bring them to a state of blindness so that they might be able to see. I'm telling you, when God opens your eyes, it's worth all the blindness. When God allows you to see, you're so thankful because you know what it's like to be blind. You know what a blessing it is to be able to see. You know, a man that has never been blind can't really understand what a blessing he's got in having sight. We really don't understand. I can't imagine. Can you imagine for a moment how this man must have felt when he went? First of all, the way Jesus did it just amazes me, because He doesn't do anything the way men do it. He does it in His own good pleasure. If you had a man that had good eyes, and you wanted to take clay and spit on the clay, you might be able to put spit in his eyes and convince him that you'd be able to do that. You know, I've heard of that, where it could wash your eyes out and maybe not do you any harm, but I wouldn't want anybody to really spit in my eyes, would you? But Jesus took not only his spit, but he took dirt. And if you want to talk about how you can blind a man, you just rub his eyes full of clay. You want to blind him? Take his eyes and rub it with clay. But Jesus used that which men would consider foolishness to deliver him. Does that sound familiar? Even in the gospel, the world hears what we're doing this afternoon and consider that's foolishness.
Yeah.
But Jesus uses that which seems to be foolishness to deliver in time his little children as they embrace it and believe it. The world would think, huh?
He made us out of clay.
Yeah, he did. He made us out of clay. He sure did. He made us, and he's a master worker, wasn't he? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And he took the dust of this earth and he formed and fashioned us and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul through the work of Almighty God. But he took this clay, every molecule of which he had made, and the spit from his mouth, and he took that saliva, that spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and then he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I've heard some people start talking about how this man had to be obedient in order to get sight. I'm telling you, his sight was already there. He just needed to wash out the clay. And who told him what to do? And wonder why he would do it. Wonder why he would take his time to go. Who gave him the ability to do that? I'm telling you, the one who passed by. He anointed his eyes. He gave him his eyesight. He went to the pool of Siloam, which was the place the Lord sent him to go. And he told him, and which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed. And I love this. And he came, what? See. And that became his testimony. Even when the Pharisees said this didn't really happen, he said, I know something happened. They said, who is he? I don't know who he is in some senses, but I know some things about it. I know he's a man named Jesus. First of all, he says, a man named Jesus. That's a good name. No other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And this man, though he didn't understand at the moment all that Jesus was, he knew he was a man. Was Jesus a man? Yes. But he wasn't just a man. He was the man. He's the only righteous man. He's the only holy man. He's the only one that was the only begotten Son of God. He was the only one that was begotten whose father was not Joseph. It was supposedly Joseph, but his father was the Holy Spirit. We know that he was born of God. He had no sin. He was the man. He was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, the man that represented us, that died in our room instead. And though he didn't know all about that, he's about to learn. And listen, because he didn't know, it didn't make him a child of God. Some people equate being a child of God with how much you know. It isn't about how much you know. You can't know anything until you're a child of God. But there are many times God's little children, aren't we, and are in darkness as far as understanding. Here's the evidence that a little man could be a little child of God, have his eyes open, and not even know why his eyes was open. Somebody said, how could you be a little child of God and not know how you're a little child of God? This man had his eyes open, but he didn't know really how it happened. He knew some things about it. He knew that once I was blind, but now I see. The hymn writer said it this way, something happened. He touched me. Something happened. And now I know. Something has taken place. I have a love now for things I once hated. And a hatred now for things I once loved. I saw my parents and knew something was going on with them. But I didn't know what it was. But I could see the evidence of it. And now I know because something's happened to me. And my hope and my prayer is that what happened to them happened to me. What happened to the blind man happened to me. Jesus passed by. Jesus touched my life. The neighbors questioned him as he came back seeing, because he looked like the fellow that went away, but he didn't look completely like him. You know, that's the way it happens to God's little children. Once the Lord's touched their life, they don't even look the same. They look different. They act different. Zacchaeus, a rich publican who wouldn't probably give a dime to anybody, coming out of the tree said, I'll give of all that I possess. I'll give it away. And, And if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. Somebody would probably hear Zacchaeus and say, I know Zacchaeus, he's lost his mind. Something's wrong with Zacchaeus. That prodigal son, just think about him. Away from the father's house. By the time he got, he didn't want to be at dad's house. He didn't want to be at the father's house. But I'm telling you, once the Lord had come and given him eyes and let him see, oh, he said, I remember the things at my father's house. How much is there? If I can just be one of his servants. But the father said, you come on home. I've got the best robe, the fatted calf, the ring for your finger, the shoes for your feet. You're my child. And it wasn't because he was so much. It was because he was born into the family of God through the power of God. And this man says, the neighbors therefore said, which had before seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? You know, that's where we were in this world, just sitting and begging, didn't even know it. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. In other words, this looks like him. Others said, well, he's like him, but something's different about him. You know, when God touches one of his little children, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's an old things pass away, behold, all things have become new. He said this, though, I'm he. You know what I think he's saying there? In other words, I'm that same beggar. It's just something's happened. Jesus passed by. I saw a man who spit in my eyes and rubbed clay in my eyes, made spittle clay and rubbed my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool. And when I came back, I was able to see. And he says that over and over. He says what happens over and over. He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. So the neighbors then went to the religious leaders, thinking they were going to get a good answer. I don't know what their thoughts were. You would have thought they'd have been excited about the healing of a blind man, though. A man never been heard of before. A man blind from his birth. You would think they'd want to meet that one. Especially when they'd been teaching the Messiah was going to come. And what was the Messiah going to do? He was going to open the eyes of the blind. He was going to heal the deaf. He was going to set free the captives from the prisons. Jesus had fulfilled all of those prophecies right in front of them. And rather than accept that, they hated it. Because they were thieves and robbers who climbed into the sheepfold some other way. He said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. And they were not recognized by the porter. They were not recognized. The only one who was able to come into the sheepfold in the right way and came as the Messiah the right way, the only true shepherd and all other under shepherds come by him, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know we've got the true shepherd, the true vine, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered that. So they take him to the Pharisees and tell him that this man aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day. Of course, they added that. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus did that. And you know, all the old Pharisees heard. They didn't hear he was healed. They didn't get excited about what God had done. They weren't impressed by the miracle. They just had the traditions that Jesus had already taught them. In Matthew 12, he had already taught them that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. He had already answered that question. But did they hear it? No, they didn't hear it because they didn't have eyes. They didn't have ears to hear it. They didn't have a heart to understand it. They didn't have eyes to see it. He'd already told them they didn't. And so that's all they... And yet there were some of them that said, but how? Isn't it something how Jesus will take those that are opposed to him and mix them up and cause them to start turning on one another? Because the disciples here start turning on one another. It said, I mean, not the disciples, but the Pharisees. He says, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes and I washed and do see. So he just says the exact same thing. You know what's wonderful about the truth? You don't have to remember what you said. You just have to keep saying it over and over. I remember my grandmama a long time ago telling me that if you tell lies, you got to have a good memory, because you got to keep up with the lie you told and when you told it. But if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said so much. You just say the truth. And if you say the truth, it'll be the same as the truth was the last time. And that's what he's doing here. That's why when they put you on a witness stand and they ask you the same question over and over, a man that's not telling the truth, don't you see him? Sometimes they'll come in the next time and they'll change their story just a little bit. You know, teachers do that too. Just ask them and find out if the story changes. When the story changes, you usually have found out the one telling the truth and the one telling the story. That wisdom was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He'd already taught them that it was lawful on the Sabbath day to do good. And as a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, whatever he did was right, because he was the Lord of the Sabbath, wasn't he? The Sabbath was made for man. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. But he kept the law. I want to point that out. He kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. So he didn't break the Sabbath. He just explained to them how they were misunderstanding it and trying to keep the traditions of men. And then he says, he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So some of them said, well, how did this miracle get done if he wasn't of God? And the other, and that's what the man was saying himself. God opened my eyes. Somebody opened my eyes. How could he be a bad man, a sinner, and open my eyes? God wouldn't hear him if he was a fraud. God wouldn't have heard him, but God did hear his son. You know why? Because the Father was always with the Son. And he always did that which pleased the Father. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. First of all, he said he's a man. He is a man, but he's the man. And then he says he is a prophet. It shows a partial understanding of who he is. He assumed that because he did what he did, he had to be a prophet. But he wasn't just a prophet, was he? He was the prophet. He was the prophet that Moses testified of. And that's about to get into the equation as well. He says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. Just because they didn't believe, did it make it not so? No, their unbelief didn't change the truth one iota. That he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they asked his parents. They thought, we'll get to the bottom of it. And the parents said, yes, this is our son. We know it's our son. We also know that he was born blind, but we don't know how he got his sight. And in that, they didn't tell all the truth. Because the Bible says, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So they passed the buck. You ever see people, sometimes we do that, don't we? Pass the buck. We let somebody else answer the question. We don't answer what we're asked. We turn it over to someone else. Here the parents did that because they feared the Jews. Now why did they fear, again, the Jews? Was the Sanhedrin. It was the Jewish leaders. It was the blind guides. It was the false shepherds that were pretending to lead Israel. And they were bringing them into question here. And so they said that if you follow Christ, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And that didn't just mean from the body of the church. It meant your livelihood. It meant how you made a living. It meant from your parents and from all the things that you've known. To be kicked out in that day and age of the synagogue was to be cut off from the people of Israel. And for them, there was hardly no greater thing they feared more than that. Except Jesus knew what the cost was going to be. And there's a cost today to follow him. We've got to really do what? Put him first. Before anything else. The kingdom and his righteousness, before family, before friends, before job, before anything. We're to put him, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so they threatened to kick the parents out, and the parents responded by not giving all of it. In other words, they knew more than they said. I don't know how much they knew, but the Bible surely indicates that. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, that he's a fraudster, that he's a charlatan, that he's trying to trick us, that he's not really a true shepherd. Now that's the false shepherds saying Jesus wasn't the true shepherd. But I'm telling you, Jesus has already proven he's the true shepherd. Why? He's opened the eyes of the blind. And that blind man knew he touched me. You know today he touched you, right? So that's how you hear his voice. And the voice of the others you don't hear, the thieves and robbers, because you don't belong to them, you belong to him. There's old nature in us that can get caught up in him. But when we follow the Spirit, we'll hear his voice and we'll know it's the truth. Because his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. They do that in regeneration. That's how we understand and know the things that we know spiritually. Because he's a good shepherd that has given us that revelation. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he just got irritated with them and he answered them. And I think about how he answered these leaders. He says, I have told you already. Sound like a carpenter, doesn't it, Brother Jude? He said, I told you already and you did not hear. In other words, I done told you this once. And then he said, wherefore would you hear it again? You want to hear me tell you the exact same thing I told you before? I've already told you once you didn't hear it the first time. What makes you think you're going to hear it again? Do you really want to follow him too? Oh, and that really bothered me. And then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples. In other words, you're a follower of Jesus. They didn't really realize what a compliment they'd given him. They thought they were disparaging him. They said, you're following him, but we followed Moses. Now, is that really true that they followed Moses? No. Because if they had followed Moses, Moses taught about Jesus. Now, Moses said a prophet was going to come like unto me, but greater than me. And that prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they'd have followed Moses, he would have led them right to Jesus. They claimed to follow Moses, but they really were feeding their own appetite and satisfying their own natural desires. And Jesus was pointing that out. He says, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. In other words, we don't know where he came from. We know Moses came from the Lord. We don't know where he came from. And this blind man then says, how marvelous this is, that the man who had the power to open my eyes, touch my life, open my eyes, you religious leaders don't even know who he is and can't give me any explanation for that. And yet I know this, that I was once blind, but now I see. He says, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And then he gives them this wonderful argument. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. In other words, if Jesus had been a fraud, God wouldn't have heard him. There were many who came and said, I'm Jesus. But their works didn't show it, did they? I'm telling you, Jesus said you can know me. Not only can you know me because of what I've said, but you can know me by my works. Isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior was truly the Savior that came? The Word of God that was with God in the beginning, all things made by Him. He says, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that's true. Jesus wouldn't have been able to do anything. But he was able to do all things. You know why? Because he said, all power is given unto me in the heaven and in earth. And he always did that which was pleasing to the Father. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, pointing to the fact he was born blind. And dost thou teach us? In other words, how dare you think you can teach us? And they cast him out. They kicked him out of the synagogue, separated from his family. And I love this part real quickly. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he knew when the moment that it happened. He knew all about it. He knew before it was going to happen. That's why he came. And he went right to him, and when he had found him. Somebody said, have you found the Lord? The question is he found you? He found him. He said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And Jesus already knew the answer. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Now notice, Jesus, he'd been with Jesus, but he hadn't seen him. You know why? Because he was blind. He didn't see him when he put the clay in his eyes. He didn't see him then. He went to the pool of Siloam, washed, and he came back seeing, but he had not seen Jesus until Jesus appeared to him. Can you imagine what a beautiful sight that would be to see the face of the Son of God? And then he said to him, Jesus said to him, he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" In other words, he's got faith in his heart, been given to him by God. And he answered and said, and Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Has he spoken to you that in your heart? In other words, "Lord, what's going on with me?" And he says, "I'm with you. I'm here. You've seen me, and I'm talking with you each and every day." And he said, "Lord, I believe by the faith he'd been given." And then he worshiped him. You know what I think he did? I believe he fell right down on his face before him, and in gratitude, praised him and honored him. I had a little sister just tell me the other day that she was talking to someone about what they were going to do when they saw Jesus for the first time in glory. This little sister said, "I'm just going to fall down before him and thank him and praise him." And the response from the other person was, "Oh, don't you know that we've been made more worthy than that?" What a sad idea and thought that when we see Jesus face to face, we'll feel equal to him. We will never be equal to him. Though he's going to make us like unto him, not in the sense of worship, all praise and honor and glory is going to be given to him throughout all eternity. We're not going to be little Jesuses in heaven. There's only one Jesus, one Lord, one Spirit, one Son of God. And all the praise and all the honor and all the glory in heaven is going to be given to him. May it be given to him while we're here on earth as much as we can each and every day. And it's all because he passed by my life and your life and gave us an understanding of things we'd have never understood. Opened our blind eyes, unstopped our deaf ears, cleansed us from our leprosy, washed away our sins, removed it from us. As far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against him anymore. Or can we not say, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear"? Has the Lord not been good to us? I say he has. He's worthy of our praise. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. Love you, brother. Thank God for you. Thank God for a Savior who comes where we are.